I'm going to read the first chapter of Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sides. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Then suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simeon, the zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may this place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time that Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles.
Thanks for reading for us this morning, Krista. And it's exciting to be starting a new sermon series this morning and diving into the book of Acts, which I think is one of the more exciting books in the Bible. And I have to say, I didn't just choose it out of the blue. I chose it as a book that is focused on mission because as we think about our plans this year to be planting a church, what better place to go than to see about how the mission of Jesus began. And I hope it's going to be really exciting for us. Let me just encourage you as we start a new series, a great time to become part of one of our growth groups. Our growth groups also do the same book, go along with the sermon series, gives you a chance to discuss what it means and how it applies to your life. And I think it just makes our sermon series much deeper if you have that opportunity. If you'd like to be involved, jump in our Facebook group. There's a link where you can sign up or you can chat to me as well, and I'll try and find a group that will be suitable for you. Well, as I was thinking about this first passage in the Gospel of Acts, I was thinking about a drive that we did in the New Year's, a long drive down the Bruce Highway all the way to the Gold Coast. If you've never done that drive before, I can tell you it is a long drive, about 1,800 kilometres, a couple of long days in the car. And to try and kind of keep drivers alert along the highway, the Main Roads Department has put up some signs. One of the signs is this infamous question that kids like to ask often when you've just started out on the drive, are we there yet? Now, I don't know why, I guess if you're traveling with kids, you don't need to put it up on a sign. You can just hear it from the back seat. Those of us who no longer travel with kids or are not traveling with kids, I think the reason that they put these signs on this long stretch of highway, they're kind of, I think, meant to be in the spot where the kids might ask a question, and because the answer is always no, we are not there yet. In fact, there is still a long way to go. And I think the reason that it's put there is to encourage people to remember, still a long way to go, and I need to stay alert, and I need to stay awake, and I need to make sure that I'm going to get to the end of at my journey. As we begin our new series in the Book of Acts today, we kind of come to an "Are we there yet?" moment in the history of God's plans. It's a moment when even Jesus' closest followers, the disciples, are wondering if this is kind of the moment where the day of restoration has come. The question the disciples ask, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the end of God's plans? Is this the moment where God's plans of salvation are complete and everything is finished?" But what Jesus tells us is no. At the beginning of Acts, it is an important moment in God's plans, but it is not the time when everything is complete. It is not the moment of full restoration, the end of all God's plans to save the world. In fact, there's still more of history to go. There's still more of God's plans to go. And there is an important role for God's people to play as his plans progress. Now, if you look at the start of the book, you can see Acts is actually episode 2 of the book of Luke. We heard about that in our kids' story as well. Luke says this is in his first volume. We call that the Gospel of Luke. He wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven. And a very quick recap of that. Episode 1 tells of Jesus' humble birth in Bethlehem, his teaching, his miracles, his sacrificial death, his resurrection from the dead. That's volume 1. But then Luke says this second volume is going to be about all that Jesus did after he ascended into heaven. And you can see from Luke, from verse 3 there, we're starting at the time after Jesus rose from the dead and before the time that he ascended into heaven. And Luke tells us, he begins by telling us about what's happening in this crucial period of time between when Jesus rose from the dead and when he ascended into heaven. Verse 3, it says, after his suffering, this is Jesus, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and he spoke about the kingdom of God. Jesus spends 40 days making sure, first of all, that his disciples know that he really is alive. He wants them to know it wasn't just a dream that he is alive. It's not that, you know, they were upset and they kind of hallucinating about this this figure that Jesus has come back. Jesus, Luke says, many convincing proofs. They get to hear Jesus speak. They get to see him with their eyes. They get to touch him and they get to see him eat. He wants them to know he's definitely alive, and he also wants them to know about the kingdom of God. Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. Perhaps he taught a bit about what it means to live as a member, as a citizen of his kingdom, about the peace and the justice that he was going to bring as the king of God's kingdom. But one day, as he's teaching them, he says something that really gets his disciples excited. Jesus promises that he is about to send the Holy Spirit. You can see what he says there in verse 4. On one occasion, while he's eating with them, he gives them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gather around him and ask him, Lord, are you going at this time to restore the kingdom to Israel? This promise of being baptized by the Holy Spirit is something that makes the disciples really excited. They seem to think that being baptized by the Holy Spirit is going to be the point that marks the time that God's plans are complete. That this being baptized by the Spirit is going to be the time of final judgment, when all God's enemies are going to be defeated for good, the time when every knee is going to bow to Jesus, every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord and that he is King. And so they're excited for this moment. Now, with the benefit of hindsight, if you've read the Bible at all, you're probably shaking your head a bit at this point and going, oh man, these guys, how could they get it so wrong? Of course, this isn't the end of God's plans. This is not the moment. What are you talking about? But to be fair to the disciples, there actually are some reasons as to why they might think that the baptism of the Holy Spirit goes along with the final judgment and the restoration of God's people. Just have a listen to what John the Baptist had said, and this is right back at the start of volume 1 of the books, Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Maybe it's actually the disciples had been listening carefully, and they'd heard what John had said, that when it was the time came for the baptism, the Holy Spirit was also going to be the time for the winnowing fork and for the chaff to be burnt up and for the unquenchable fire. And so they think, wow, this is the moment. Jesus is about to conquer all his enemies and restore his people. So maybe it's not a totally stupid question, but even if not a stupid question, the answer to the disciples' question is definitely no. The coming of God's Spirit does not mark the completion of God's plans. Are we there yet? No, we are not. This is not the moment when God's people are going to be restored. The coming of the Holy Spirit, what it actually marks is the beginning of a new phase of God's plans. And you can see how Jesus answers his disciples in verse 8. Jesus says to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." The key reason that the disciples, the Holy Spirit is being given is to be a resource for the mission. The Holy Spirit is coming to equip the disciples to take on the good news of Jesus, to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Now, one of the stories that I enjoyed when I was growing up was the story of the race to the South Pole. And I don't know if you know the story, but there were two expeditions. One expedition was undertaken by the explorer Robert Scott. And as he was planning his expedition, he thought, well, what we're going to do is we are going to use motor sleds and donkeys as the transport to get us all the way to the South Pole and to get us there. Unfortunately, this wasn't a good plan. The motor sleds froze and broke down. The donkeys froze and died. And then, sadly, eventually, they didn't have any way of carrying their equipment, and the whole expedition ended up in disaster, and Robert Scott himself and a whole bunch of his men also died and didn't make it. I think actually it was just after reaching the South Pole. By contrast, the other expedition that was racing towards the South Pole, they were with Roald Amundsen. He was a Norwegian explorer. He was, I guess, coming from Norway. He was pretty familiar with cold conditions. He knew about sled dogs, and he took this team of sled dogs, and of course they actually did fine in the cold and bitter conditions, and so he was able to get to the South Pole safely and be the first person ever to put his foot there. Jesus prepares his disciples for their mission, for their expedition. He wants them to be assured that they have all the resources that they need, that they have the right resources. They're not going to step out in faith to go on the mission that Jesus wants them to go on and find that they've got equipment that breaks down or that can't cope or that dies. The disciples are going to go on their mission with the confidence that they have Jesus' own spirit there with them, that he is going to be guiding them, that he is going to be growing them, that he's going to be giving them the gifts that they need. We're going to see this play out as we read on in Acts in the coming weeks, and the disciples do step out in faith, and the Holy Spirit is right there with them. Some people have even suggested that maybe the book of Acts should be called not so much the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it is the Spirit who is empowering everything that happens in this book. But I think for us today, this promise of Jesus should be something that also makes us bold and confident as we seek to live for Jesus, and in particular, as we step out in the mission of Jesus. Jesus does not leave us without the resources that we need. He gives us the power of his own spirit, his own presence right there with us in our lives. And so we can prayerfully undertake seemingly impossible missions. And in one sense, the mission that Jesus leaves his apostles is a seemingly impossible mission. It is a mission to take the gospel all the way to the ends of the world. As this small group of ordinary people, they sit around a dinner table with Jesus. I mean, I think it's possible that none of these guys has ever even left their own country before. It was not that easy to travel in those days. And here he tells them that their mission is to take the gospel all the way to the ends of the earth to leave the comfort of their own family and country, to leave the relative order and security of the great Roman Empire and take the gospel to the very furthest reaches of the human empire. I guess they probably didn't need to go to the South Pole because there aren't really any people there to take the gospel to, but they are to be thinking, the most distant person in the world, we are to take the gospel to them. Look again at verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the ends of the earth. Jesus wants the gospel to go big. He wants it to go to the ends of the earth. And I did have a little bit of a look to think, well, where is the ends of the earth in terms of from Jerusalem? And apparently the most distant place that probably has some people from Jerusalem is the Pitcairn Islands down near, I think it's close to the Cook Islands there. That is the literal ends of the earth, about 20,000 kilometres from Jerusalem. Interestingly, the furthest cities from Jerusalem that have more than a million people today are the cities of Auckland and Sydney. And so actually, when Jesus talks about going to the ends of the earth, he's pretty much talking about coming here. We are the ends of the earth from a Jerusalem perspective. We kind of think we're the center of the earth, don't we? But we're the ends of the earth. But of course, it's not really about the distance. That's not the thing that Jesus is most concerned about, how many kilometers the gospel is going to go. Jesus wants the message of his life, of his death, of his resurrection, of the salvation he brings. He wants that message to go to every person on the face of the earth. The disciples were thinking about salvation for Israel, weren't they? You're going to restore the kingdom for Israel and maybe by implication, judgment for everybody else. But Jesus says, no, you've got to leave Israel behind so that the whole world can have the opportunity for salvation. Not just your Judean family, not just your kind of second cousins over there in Samaria, but every tribe and every nation on the face of the earth. Jesus wants them to hear the gospel. Tradition has it that the apostles do end up going as far as Rome. Maybe one of them gets to India, to Spain, to Armenia. But the followers of Jesus who came after the apostles, they didn't think, well, the apostles finished and we don't have to go any further. And so they always understood that it was their job to continue that mission so that the truth about Jesus ended up reaching the ends of the earth, reaching from the Pitcairn Islands to Persia, to Portugal, to Peru, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has made his mission possible through his people. Of course, even 2,000 years later, that mission still remains central for us. We still have the mission of being witnesses for Jesus. We aren't eyewitnesses like the apostles were, who very literally could say, hey, I saw Jesus, I saw the risen Jesus. But we are witnesses, aren't we, of what Jesus has said and done, because we've read the message that the eyewitnesses left us. And of course, we're not only witnesses of Jesus and what he did, but we're also witnesses of his work in our own lives and the blessing that he brings. And Jesus calls us to share that message with those who don't know it or haven't received it. One of the things we're actually going to do in our growth groups this term is to prepare some testimonies so that each of us can have something to say, to be a witness of what Jesus has done and what he's done in our own lives. And so if you're part of a growth group, get ready to be thinking about that. But there's a big theme for our church this year as well, as we're thinking about that church plant down in Edmonton. Sometimes when I look at all the time, the effort, the money, the changes that it's going to bring if, you know, 50 people go down and start a new church down there, Peter leaves, even though it's only Edmonton, it kind of feels like the ends of the earth. It feels like mission impossible because they're going to be gone from here. And so we're going to be two churches rather than just one church. But I think Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that is a fundamental reason that we want to go ahead with this plan, that we want to face the challenges, that we want to take the risks. We believe that Jesus is pushing his people to take the gospel outwards, to be going to new people, to be going to new places to share the message. And even though it's daunting, if the Spirit can empower that small group of apostles to move out and reach the ends of the earth, we can certainly empower us on an outreach in Edmonton. Because even though we might not be special eyewitnesses, as I said, like the apostles, we still live in the same age of mission that they lived in. And I think you can see this if we go back again and look at the disciples' question in verse 6. They gather around him and they ask him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? This is the disciples, are we there yet question? Is this the end of the road for God's plans? And Jesus' answer is quite clear. No, it's not. It says nobody knows when that is going to happen. Nobody knows when things are going to be wrapped up. But before that time, it is the time for mission. It is the time for the message of Jesus to spread to the ends of the earth. And that mission is going to continue until Jesus returns. Immediately after Jesus gives his mission, Luke tells us in verse 9, immediately he's taken up before their eyes into the clouds, and he hides from their and a cloud hides him from their sight. And then two men dressed in white stand beside them and say, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into the heaven. The disciples are kind of standing there a little bit shocked, thinking, what have we just seen? Jesus ascend into heaven. Or disciples arrive, and what do they say? They're basically saying, what are you waiting for? You know what you've got to do now. Why are you standing there just kind of gaping? You've got the mission. He's told you what he wants you to do. Jesus is going to come back. When he comes back, your job isn't to stand around endlessly worrying about when that'll be, speculating about how it will happen. Your job is to go and be a witness. And he'll be back when the time is right. And I think this is what we share with the apostles. We follow Jesus in the age of mission, the time between his ascension and his return again. This is the age of mission. This is the age when it is time to be witnesses for Jesus to the ends of the earth. The age after Jesus returns, that will be the age of glory and restoration and perfection. But this is the day of mission. And we are to go and invite people to come and know Jesus so they can trust him and they can be prepared so that day when Jesus does return is not a day of judgment, but is a day of salvation. We're not there yet, and we need to be careful to keep our eye on the road, keep our eye on the mission and not lose concentration. This is not the time to take a nap. This is not time to relax and take it easy. This is the time to pour all of our efforts into the mission to take Jesus' gospel to the ends of the world. I hope you're ready to be committed to that mission this year, whether it is sharing the gospel with people, your friends or your family, inviting them to church, whether it's giving to the mission here in our church or giving to our partner missionaries to support them in other places, whether it's being practically involved in sending the church plant or going on the church plant. There are going to be so many opportunities this year for us to be involved in mission together. And this is something that we do as a team. Jesus didn't send his disciples to go out by themselves on mission. He sends them as a team. And the final part of the chapter is kind of all about how the team is put together. Obviously, they've lost one member of their team, and so Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, and so they have to choose another person who can be one of those special witnesses of Jesus, and they spend a bit of time pulling that together. But what I notice is it's not just the 12 special witnesses who are there and who are preparing and praying and planning for the mission. We're told there's actually 120 members on this first mission team. Verse 14, there's the other women who had been with Jesus. There's Mary, his mother. There's Jesus' brothers. And no doubt there's more as well. They're all together. They're praying and planning for the mission. And that's God's plan, to send us not just by ourselves, but to send us together to serve him. He's gathered us together to serve him in Cairns. And so this morning, as we hear the challenge to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, let's pray together, let's work together to pursue this mission with the wonderful resource of his Holy Spirit work in our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have left us with the gift of your Holy Spirit, your presence here with us, and that this wonderful gift is given to be our power to serve you. We pray that he would spur us on to be people who are committed to seeing the good news that you have come to earth and lived and died and rose again, that he would help us see that good news taken to the ends of the earth. Help us each to think about what part we might play in this mission, so that together as a church, we would be people who are looking forward to the day of your return, but are active in what you've left us to do in the meantime. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.